morning, I want to add my welcome to Matt. It's great to see you here today. If we've not met, my name's Stuart, and I'm the senior minister here. Please keep your Bible open at Matthew chapter 6, which Cole has just read for us, because that's going to be the focus of our thinking. I want you to know that at the end of this little talk, I'm hoping that we'll have some time for some discussion, for some questions, where you can kind of say, well, what about this, or what about that, or gee, it's interesting, I thought that this verse meant something else entirely, or whatever we're going to talk about, but really it's a time for us to discuss this passage, because even though it's a very well-known passage, it's quite a challenging passage. So let's pray that God would be the one who speaks with us now. Our God and Father, we do ask that it would be you who would speak now. Grant that your Holy Spirit would take your word, the scriptures, to our hearts, that we would understand it clearly, but Lord, also that we would be changed by you and by your word. We want to live your way. Help us in this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Aladdin creeps through a narrow opening and he finds a big cave filled with treasures. He's stunned by all of the beauty that he sees in front of him. There is huge, pirate chests full of diamonds and rubies and sapphires, and there's gold bullion stacked up over there in the corner, and there is works of art, fantastic works of art, and there is books, and there might even be technology things and iPads there as well. Who knows? But all of the riches of the world, it seems, have been hidden in this vast cave that stands before Aladdin, and he's just gobsmacked. And as he walks into the cave, he stumbles and he trips over a tarnished old bottle, disturbing a big blue genie who appears out of the bottle. The genie says he can grant Aladdin to take just one treasure with him, but there is a curse on anyone who takes more than one treasure out of the cave. So, he looks around with those gleaming, sparkling jewels and fills into which one? Which one will he choose? He knows he must choose well, but there is a temptation there for sure to take more than one diamond or sapphire or whatever he's going to take. And so he says to the genie, maybe I could just take one handful of the rubies and take them. No, says the genie, I have all power and authority over everything here. You are allowed to take one treasure out of this cave. Choose now and choose wisely. What would you do? Would you have the presence of mind to take the genie? In Matthew 6, 19-24, Jesus actually calls us to choose our treasure. But you can only have one. So choose wisely. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That's the series, three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And with the crowd of disciples gather around Jesus on the mountainside, he teaches them. And as he does, Jesus knows that everyone has a treasure of some sort. That's where we start this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19, have a look at it. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knows everyone's got a treasure of some sort. Everyone stores up treasure. The big question is, where? Where are you storing your treasure? Do you know that you can tell what sort of treasure someone's going after? You know how you can tell? It's the thing that they most want to protect. We could kind of project this up on the big screen here, but what's happening right now for most of the people in the room is that in your heart you're building a brick wall very quickly around something that you want to protect, because you know where the talk goes. It's only a short passage. You can work it out for yourself. The wall around your treasure says, Jesus, I'm okay about certain things being on the table for discussion here today. I'm okay with that. But there is something that's off limits, and we're not going to talk about that, okay? I'm happy to keep listening to this talk, that's fine. Maybe happy to kind of give over a little. Oh, that's off limits. Whatever it is that's behind your little wall of protection that you're building right now, I'm guessing that's your treasure. I'm guessing that's it. Whatever is most precious to you, whatever you want to keep from change, whatever you most want to preserve for yourself, that's your treasure. And that's the treasure that Jesus wants us to consider today. So what's behind your protective wall? Let me just whip up some suggestions. We've scanned around the room with a special sensor to find what you're protecting. And here's your list. Stuff, you know, like just a nice house. Cars, clothes, not extravagant, just nice. Family, that could be there behind the wall. What about friendships? Is that your treasure that you're most loving? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it is your sexual behaviour. Maybe it's your career ambitions. You know, you love success, power, influence. Maybe it's job satisfaction. I want to love what I'm doing, otherwise I don't want to do anything. Maybe it's experiences, exciting experiences, great things like travel, having fun. Maybe it's that next adrenaline surge, whatever it's going to be. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's just cold hard cash, just that number on the bottom line of the bank statement. Maybe that's it for you. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's just preserving the things that you've got, that you've worked so hard for. You just want to keep them just the way they are. Well, there's just a bit of a list. You might look at that list and kind of scorn a little bit and go, well, that's not really that important to me. It's not a big deal. But I'm guessing that there might have been one or two on that list that you're a little bit offended about. You're offended that I put them up there on the screen. On that, little list of illicit treasures. Yeah. Surely Jesus isn't talking about that here. I mean, doesn't the text just say money? That's what it says. You can't have God and money. You can't have them both. Well, I want to ask you to just test your heart right here and now. Does your heart's reaction to the list betray what your treasure really is? I want to make it really clear. I'm not saying that everything up on that list is bad or evil or horrible or sinful. It's not. Absolutely not. They are great things that we had up on our list. They're good gifts from God. I'm just putting the suggestions out there to test your heart. Okay? Where is your heart? Where are you storing up stuff? Ultimately, your treasure is whatever your top priority is in life. Whatever it is, that top priority, that's your treasure. And according to Jesus, when you've got your treasure, there's only really two places to store it up. You can store it up in heaven, or you can store it on earth. And we could say, actually, really, that there's only two types of treasure. There is God, or there's stuff that's not God. It's kind of a fairly blunt kind of instrument. But really, that's what Jesus seems to be saying. There are two different places to store treasure, two different kinds of treasure. And in verses 22 and 23, Jesus highlights the great tragedy of choosing stuff over God as your treasure. He says this in a little bit of a roundabout way that we might find hard to grasp, but I think we can unlock it. Have a look at verses 22 and 23 again. Jesus, still thinking about the same topic, says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is saying that choosing stuff instead of God as your treasure is really a great tragedy. He's using an analogy. It's the analogy of eyesight. Your treasure is like your eye. That's your treasure. Your eye is like that. And if your eye is good and healthy and sound, light comes through your eye into your body, into your life. Okay? And everything is lit up because your eye is healthy. It's all good. All is going well. But if your eye, your treasure, is bad, it's unhealthy and dim, then instead of being filled with light, your life has only darkness and emptiness. And something is supposed to be good and bright and it's dark and empty. That's a tragedy. That's a great tragedy. So make sure that your eye, that most precious thing, is good. That it's bringing light to your whole body. To make more sense of Jesus' little kind of word picture here, this analogy, all you've got to do is look around at the world around you. I don't know how many tragic stories have you heard of very wealthy people kind of railing against their approaching death. Have you ever seen that? All their life, their money has given them power. But now, as they face the end of their life, they are powerless. And they're angry. I've seen that face to face. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a really tragic thing. Maybe you've seen it too. How many seriously rich people would trade it all in for another go at life? They'd swap it all for a single friend or even a family member who would love them for them and not for all of the stuff, for the money. I want to put a list up on the screen for you here. There's a list. Mary Janet Cargill, Dan L. Duncan, Walter Schurenstein and George Steinbrenner. Who are they? They are the 2010 Dead Billionaires Club. Billionaires who died during 2010. I don't know any of them, sadly. I don't know whether they've lived well or not. All I'm saying is that they are former billionaires, permanently. It's going to happen to us all. Not the billionaire thing, but we will pass it on. With or without the $1 billion. Jesus says that it is a great tragedy when someone chooses stuff instead of God as their treasure. And it's a great treasure, it's a great tragedy because that treasure, whatever it is fleeting. It gets eaten up. It rusts away. I go to the cupboard this morning to pull out a shirt to wear to church and it's got mould on it. Don't tell Kate I said that, but it's got mould on it. What are we going to do? Nappy Sam, I guess. Even when your treasure is not stuff, you know, when it's something far more valuable like friendship or like family, the great tragedy is that ultimately you cannot hang on to that. Even your own children. You cannot store them up and protect them from change because that's the way everything goes in this world. If that is your treasure, ultimately you will be left empty-handed. Now, that sounds kind of desperate and kind of gloomy. And you're thinking, that hardly seems fair. And if you kind of got sick of this sermon right now and walked out the door, you'd probably adopt the spirit of the age, the spirit that I see around it, which basically says, look, it's all going down the toilet anyway, so let's just grab onto any old thing we can and have it for just a few fleeting moments and enjoy it, use it up, and then walk away. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, right? That's the kind of the spirit of the age. It says, well, look, it's just not going to last, so just get what you can. According to Jesus, in this passage, there is a much better way. There is a pathway to lasting treasure that includes all of those good things that we've just spoken about. Okay, instead of storing up your treasure here, where everything that doesn't get stolen first gets used up, fades away, gets rusty, and eventually dies if you're still alive to see it. Instead of that, you can store up treasure for yourself in heaven. God is not a big blue genie in a bottle who exists to grant you three wishes. It's not like that at all. But here's the important thing that you need to hear today. God is the best treasure you can ever choose for yourself. He alone is the treasure that will last, that will satisfy, that will never let you down. The key is to put God first in front of all those other things. Even that most precious of things behind that wall that's been fairly well constructed. The thing that you feel protective about. Make God your treasure. I want you to scan forward in this passage to verse 33. I'm stealing Matt's thunder from next week, but this is important. Jesus sums up everything he wants to say here when he says, it's on the screen as well, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are all these things that Jesus says are given to those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? They are all the things that God provides for us, all the things that we really need for life.
we need to trust him for them. And that's the hard part. We need to trust that what God will give us will be sufficient. That's the point. You see, God himself is the ultimate treasure, and he gives us himself as that treasure. You know why we make something our treasure? Why we give it the number one pick, the number one spot? It's because we think that ultimately that's the thing that's going to satisfy us. Okay? That's how we decide what the treasure is going to be, number one. That's going to bring us satisfaction long term. That's what we decide. And we might even say, well, look, you know, this is the thing of highest worth, of greatest value. And Jesus tells us here plainly that seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness, that is a treasure of infinite value, of unending worth, of complete fulfillment and satisfaction. The treasure of heaven. Everything else ultimately will not last. Other things are going to look good for a while, but you can never stop them from perishing and spoiling and fading and rusting and growing up and leaving home. You can't. It's going to happen. If you've never really given yourself fully to God, if you've never actually said, Jesus, I'm yours and I'm not holding anything back, then you're probably thinking, I'm not sure about this at all. I'm sort of actually wondering what this treasure is going to be and what it's like. Committing yourself to God and actually living for his kingdom is absolutely the greatest, most enduring and wonderful relationship you can ever have. When I abandoned my own kind of attempts to fill up my life, I asked Jesus to take control. I thought that I would feel like I've lost something, you know, like, I'm going to miss out on stuff that I really value and want. Do you know what? At that moment, I actually gained so much that I wasn't expecting. Absolutely gained so much. I love my family. I love my friends. I've got a house. I've got more than enough stuff. But I'm not desperately clinging on to them, hoarding them against an uncertain future. Instead, I receive them from God as the gifts that they are. You hold gifts in an open hand, don't you? But God himself, his kingdom, his ways, that is treasure. That is true treasure. It's true treasure. For me, and I think for probably most of the people as I look around the room today, the part of Jesus' teaching that we really need to hear is actually verse 24. This is where Jesus says we have to choose just one treasure. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So choose your treasure. Just one. Our problem is, I think my problem is, I want God and I want the other stuff too, to kind of be my treasure. It is true. In this passage, as you read this text, Jesus specifically has in mind our desire for wealth, for money, okay, as an alternative master for God. That's what Jesus is saying on face value here. You cannot have both God and money as your treasure. However, if you read the rest of the scriptures, I think we know that that kind of word, mammon, as it is literally, it involves anything that competes with God for that top priority in your life. It's not just your cash in hand. What's the first commandment? We're such good Anglicans, aren't we? You have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. Gods come in all shapes and sizes these days, don't they? So because gods come in all shapes and sizes, we know that we cannot serve two masters, whatever their kind. We need to choose just one. And what Jesus calls us to do here, most uncomfortably, is to choose one, to choose God and put him first. That's not saying you can't have a great marriage. It's not saying that. It's not saying that you won't have wonderful children, that you won't have a great house and a good job, and you won't have friends and food on the table and all of the other things that God's providing for us as well. It doesn't say that. The question is, what's going to be number one? That's the question. What's number one? And so you must choose your treasure. During the past week, as I've been thinking about what I nominate as my treasure, I've been reminded of this verse from the book of Jeremiah, and it says this. It's up on the screen. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is God's diagnosis of my heart, of your heart too. What God is saying is that as humans we deceive ourselves. Our hearts are not true and trustworthy. We only see and believe the things we really want to. And Jesus is talking about our treasure. That number one thing that we've got stored up and that we hold so preciously. Don't be deceived. Beware even of your own heart. You may only truly identify your heart's treasure when its place of top priority is actually threatened. It can go like this. Oh yeah, I choose God. God's my treasure. And something else over here can exist really as my secret number one. And I only find out it really is when something comes to challenge it. Oh no, I'm not giving that one up. Oh no, 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 no. That's what we're talking about. You know, God's over here. But no, I will not give this one up. That's your treasure, that one there. Okay? It's because our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know them? So as you think about Jesus' words here and how you're going to respond to them, know that Jesus is calling you to make God and his kingdom first in your life. I want to make some suggestions about how we can protect ourselves from self-deception. And maybe even deception, you know, kind of more direct from other sources. First kind of deception that's going down here usually is that you make no decision at all. Jesus calls us to choose, you know, other stuff or God as our treasure. But have you actually purposely decided, intentionally decided, this is going to be my treasure? Have you actually made that call? Today would be a good day to do that. If you want to make sure that God really is your treasure, then you need to tell him. You see, to make no decision for God means that you're still stuck in the default position. The default position is not God. Basically, kind of happy separation from your part, anyway, on your part from God. Not happy for God's side. If you really want treasure that will never disappoint you, that will never perish or spoil or fade, then you need to come to God for yourself. This is something you need to do personally. If you want to do this today, after the service, I'm going to loiter around down the front here with intent. And if you'd like some help to come and talk to God about that, that'd be a terrific thing to do. Today would be a brilliant day to do it. We can talk about it together and we can do that. First step then to avoid deception is make a positive choice. Choose God as your treasure and tell him that that's what you want. But you know what happens? As soon as you make a choice and someone decides to come to God in that way, there is the temptation, bam, springs up straight away to hang on to some of the old stuff. I don't know what it is, but if, say, money or wealth or power is your thing, then coming to Jesus is actually going to mean letting go of them. Those things now come under his rule, his ways. Maybe God will actually give you those things back anyway, and they'll be your kind of means of worshipping him, which is often the case, but only under his lordship. Okay? Often that's how it works. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that choosing God as your treasure will mean that there will be, you know, no change. No, there's going to be change, but it's actually going to be change that is good change. God and his kingdom is the greatest treasure that you can ever have, and no one can touch it. Another kind of deception that happens. This usually comes for the person who's already made that step. They said, yep, that's what I want. What would happen for that sort of person is you start to kind of relativize and rationalize away what Jesus is saying here. You know, you hear Jesus warning not to let the love of money rule your life, But we kind of rationalise that, don't we? And we sort of say, well, look, Jesus is really only talking about my disposable income at this point. You know what I mean? Like, let's wham it. There's the graph. Okay, there's your finances. And, you know, I don't know how accurate that is for you, but, you know, there's a little green section near the top, 6%, and that's my disposable income. Jesus is interested in that. Like, no, he's not. He's interested in two things. He's interested in the whole pie chart and in your attitude to pies generally. The whole thing. Okay? If you want to make sure that your treasure is not the kind of treasure that's going to perish and spoil and go rotten and get stolen, then you need to start storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. That's the place where you need to have your treasure. Make God himself number one in your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he will provide for your every need. It's about priorities at the end of the day. What is this heavenly treasure? I just very quickly, I thought to myself, what is the treasure? What specifically, give me some, you know, nuts and bolts here, Stuart. What is this treasure that Jesus is talking about that is stored up in heaven? The best way to find the answer to that, I figured, is let's look back at the Bible text. Let's look at Matthew chapters 5 through 7, this Sermon on the Mount. You know, it has a huge long list of what this treasure in heaven is. The treasure that is of lasting value. Well, it begins in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, those Beatitudes. God's approval, God's blessing means that we are shown mercy. This is what the treasure is, okay? We are shown mercy. We are comforted. We are filled. We see God. We are called his sons and daughters. We are given the kingdom of heaven. All the way through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks more about this heavenly treasure. Those who practice and teach Jesus' commands, they're called great in the kingdom of heaven. We know that God sees and rewards ninja Christians. We learned about them last week, okay? Those ones that secretly give and fast and pray. As you read on, God clothes us with his righteousness. He answers our prayers. He gives us good gifts. And we are completely secure against whatever may come. This is the treasure, just the ones I could find listed in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the treasure that lasts. This is what you get as you make God himself your treasure. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you to choose just one treasure. Choose God himself. I'm going to pray for us and provide just a moment or two. Looking at the time, I'm aware that we're kind of nudging that pain barrier. And, you know, the cup of tea is cooling. But I'm going to pray for a moment and then just provide just a few moments for questions or thoughts or comments that we could hear from one another. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have provided yourself as the greatest treasure that we could ever have. Thank you that you are utterly reliable, dependable, trustworthy, that you never change, and that you are the giver of good gifts. All those things that we care about and love so much, family, friends, marriages, and all those good things. Father, thank you for them. But we know that you are the one who is our ultimate treasure. Please help us to put you as our first priority in every part of our life. Help us in the complexity of walking with you as our Lord. Grant that we would rejoice in your kingdom first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.